Mark Twain said of heaven, "Heaven is by favor. If it went by merit, you would stay out and your dog would go in." Henry David Thoreau, transcendentalist, said, "Heaven is under our feet as well as over our heads." Fred Rogers, Mr. Rogers, said, "The connections we make in the course of a life, maybe that's what heaven is." Archbishop Desmond Tutu said, "We may be surprised at the people we find in heaven. God has a soft spot for sinners. His standards are quite low." I find that to be one of the most egregious statements from a man who calls himself a holy man. His standards are quite low. The only way we're accepted is through Jesus Christ. You can't get higher standards than that. Isaac Asimov said, "I don't believe in an afterlife, so I don't spend my life fearing hell or fearing heaven. Even more, for whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredoms of heaven would be even worse." Now, I don't agree what he says, but I appreciate his honesty more than I do the words of Desmond Tutu. Neil Maxwell said, "The prime reason the Savior personally acts as the gatekeeper of the celestial kingdom is not to exclude people, but to personally welcome and embrace those who have made it back home." Those who have made it back home. I could spend days upon days going over the myriad of opinions that exist about heaven, but there's only one source and one voice worth listening to. One source, one voice that matters. What God has said in His Word. In the next few weeks, heaven will be the matter of the messages. It's always amazing to see the varied ideas that people float in regard to heaven. How quickly people jettison the Word of God for their own reasonings. And in that reasoning, it's almost universally that they teach that heaven is a place, almost, if not completely, that everybody will go. And that's usually based on, quote, good things that they did and God forgetting the bad. Jonathan Edwards said this, "Those only that are holy are in the way to heaven. Everyone hopes to go to heaven, but will not, because holiness is absolutely necessary. Otherwise, if everyone who hoped for heaven ever got there, heaven by this time would be full of murderers, adulterers, common swearers, drunkards, thieves, robbers, and licentious debauchers." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." The holiness that is given to us, it's a gift. It comes to us through Christ, that holiness that works in us. It's not something that we are responsible for, we manufacture, but God's grace is at work in us. Edwards also said, in line with what we were singing just a moment ago, that the way to heaven is uphill. It's always uphill. There's no floating down on flowery beds of ease. As we begin this series, I'd like to start with the reality of heaven. That is, heaven is real. A real place. We don't find it by the use of charts and maps. Nor do we find it by the misguided musings of those who, quote, have died and have come back. But to see its reality because it is promised by God. The promised existence of it. And so to do so, I begin with a verse that on the surface seems to have nothing to say about heaven directly. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This verse follows right after what we see at the end of chapter 10. The exhortation to perseverance. And in chapter 10, in verse 38, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. But if any draw back, shrink back. The word means to, because of fear or timidity, to hesitate to avow or to declare what we might believe. It can actually mean to conceal. By fear, what we believe. God says of that person, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Actually, in the Greek, it's the present active indicative, so we'd better saying, my soul has no pleasure in him. Note the contrast in verse 39 to verse 38, though, but we are not of those who draw back unto destruction, unto perdition. We are not of those, he says, the ones who truly believe. We are of those that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Faith unto the saving of the soul. And we see how easily chapter 11, verse 1 follows. That faith unto the saving of the soul. Now faith, then, if you're curious about what faith is, there's a partial definition given here, not the complete and exhaustive definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The substance. The word can mean the foundation, the real being, the substantiality. Things hoped for have no real present existence or subsistence to us right now. But they are things to come. If it were nighttime here and I said, tomorrow the sun will shine. In the midst of the night, the sun seems to not exist. But it does, even though we do not see it, and even though it will be another few hours before it rises. Things hoped for. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? If Brian says, I am hoping for a wife. Well, why are you hoping for a wife? You have one. We would look at him and scratch our heads and say, you can't be hoping for one because that hope has been realized. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it in patience. But further, in Hebrews 11, verse 1, it tells us that it's the evidence of things not seen. The proof of it, the conviction. It's evidence that compels us to yield. If I said that a certain major league pitcher can throw a fastball at 98 miles an hour, and you say, nah, that pitcher's only 5'8", and he weighs 125 pounds. There's no way he can throw a ball 98 miles an hour. And I take you out, and we watch, and we hold the speed gun up, and it shows that as he throws that fastball, it's 98 miles an hour. You are compelled by that evidence to say, well, I guess that's, you're right. He can do that. You're compelled to yield to the evidence. So then, even though the objects of faith are those things that we cannot now see physically or see with the eye of understanding or reason, yet faith makes them so clear. It's as if we were actually seeing them with our eyes and understanding them with our minds. And therefore, it forces the soul to a full conviction of their truth and reality, their realness. A Christian is a person of hope. We spend a lot of time dealing with things in the here and now, speaking on present realities. The Scripture does a lot of that. And so it's rightly so, because here is now is the place that we occupy. But often we forget that other part. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship right now is in heaven. There are many glorious things that saints hope for and they don't have right now. And faith gives real and substantial existence to the things in which they hope. Consider 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Speaking of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. In whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Things that are happening right now. Jesus Christ, whom you have not seen, though you see him not at this present, you do not see him, yet you love him. You love him. You are now loving and rejoicing in a Christ you have not seen. There are many things as Christians we hope to be delivered from. We hope to be delivered from sickness, from sorrow, from suffering, and from sin, which is the cause of all the others. Turn for a moment to Exodus chapter 14. In essence, we long to be delivered from our enemies. In Exodus chapter 14 and verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them. All the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness? Their enemies closing in on them, great fear causing them to speak in the way that they did. Verse 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. And God has promised for us a day when we shall no more see or be haunted by our enemies again. We hope to possess the glorious mansions Christ has gone on to prepare for us. We hope that one day that we shall see God to join with the blessed angels and the saints and the great chorus of which we read about just a few moments ago in Revelation 4. In singing the praise of the Father and the Son and the Spirit for perfect and everlasting rest. You know, there are some people when they say, well, we long for perfect and everlasting rest. That means we get to lay on a hammock in heaven. Perfect and everlasting rest, according to Scripture, is not idleness. It's not idleness. It's rest from our enemies. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, Paul says, if in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are most people to be pitied. Now, in understanding and dealing with this reality, there is a clash with the world. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. The world looks at substance in a whole different way. A man who has properties and bank accounts is referred to often as a man as, well, that's a man of substance. A man of substance. He has farms, he has lands, he has buildings, he has this, he has that. But note what it says in Proverbs 23, in verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Now note verse 5. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? That which is not. In essence, that which has no substance to it whatsoever. For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Wilt thou set thine eyes on that which is not, that which has no substance to it at all? In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 20, Proverbs chapter 8, verse 20, wisdom says, I lead in the way of righteousness and in the midst of the paths of judgment. Now notice verse 21, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance and I will fill their treasures. To inherit substance. Now keep that in mind. Let's turn back over towards Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 33. Hebrews 10, verse 33, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance. A better and enduring substance. And finally, as we're in this section in Hebrews 11 and verse 10, speaking of Abraham. Hebrews 11 verse 10, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, what did Abraham look for? Did he look for Jerusalem, a city that is made by the hands of men in a place, what could be called a holy city and all? Did he look for an earthly kind of place? No, he looked around and every place he went by, he saw there was no city that had a real foundation. And he longed for and looked for that city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God, whose builder and maker is God. There was no city on earth in his eye that had foundations. It was faith that gave the city foundations. Heaven is a reality now, not by our senses, but by faith. Not by blind faith, not by inventions, not by wishful thinkings, nor by conceit, but by the promise and word of God. Heaven is more real than the U.S. Treasury. When you hold out a dollar bill, or a $10 bill, or if under this administration anybody has a $20 bill left, what is that? What is that you have in your hand? It's nothing. It's a representation of a possible valuation set by a group of human beings who are fleeting. Heaven is more real than North Carolina, or, for that matter, anything else on the earth. Some of you may have met Wallace Betts. We live the house on land that once was owned by him. And our neighbors are on a piece, a great estate that was once owned by him. A few years ago, if you went to the Department and Register of Deeds and you looked, you would see his name on those plats. But if you go today, you will not see his name. As far as Harnett County goes, his name is no longer there. As far as it goes, he never even existed anymore. But each and every one that has a piece of ground thinks, this is mine. This is really mine. And to every one of those, I would say, Don't pay taxes on it for a year or two. And see then who it really belongs to. See, people say, hey, yo, you're a man of land or something like that. So you have substance. But the substance that the world looks at is fleeting. And so therefore, it's like holding a cloud. And it's gone. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And someone might say, well, you see, it's a heaven is a work. It's under construction. Jesus is building places even now. In Matthew 25, verse 34, Jesus said, enter the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In essence, it's very clear and understand that heaven is older than the earth. There is a heaven. Not because we want there to be a heaven. Yeah, we live in a time where our wants are confusing us. Especially the unredeemed. I'm a man, but I want to be a woman. So, well, if you want to be a woman, then you ought to be able to be a woman. Well, therefore, go ahead. But what if I want to be a kangaroo? And deep down in my heart, I want to be a kangaroo. Someone said, well, hop to it, buddy. And the same comes when it is for heaven. That there are a lot of people who say, there is a heaven because I want there to be a heaven. And if I want there to be a heaven, there ought to be a heaven. Heaven has nothing to do with your wants. Absolutely nothing to do with it. Heaven is there because God said that there should be a heaven. God deemed for there to be a heaven. And everything God deems comes to pass, or already has. And so, when we see that it is by faith that we know that heaven exists, I close with these words from God. Now the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's stand together for prayer.